You're in Exodus chapter 20. I'd actually love for us to go back to Exodus chapter 19 and just be reminded of what God had to say about the giving of the law. And I will start our reading in verse 3. Exodus 19:3. Read a few verses, and then we'll go over to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse number 16. Exodus 19, verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And among those words are Exodus 20 and verse 16. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Can God create a rock that he cannot lift? I'm sure we've heard that question before, very clever questions, and we as humans really love to think thoughts like that, as silly and inane as they are. The question puts you in a constant loop, and you can't come to answer it. We think that that loop makes us so clever. It actually really just kind of displays a bit of our own folly. But this morning, I would like for us to consider something that God, in fact, cannot do, and therefore he tells us not to do. God cannot lie, for he is truth. And because he is truth, he wants us to live truth, think truth, and speak truth. So this morning we'll look at this ninth command, which puts us 90% of the way through. Next week we come to the end. And if it has seemed like an arduous journey, it has been. I appreciate what Dan had to say this morning. I trust we have noted as we've gone through that the law abounds sin or increases sin, and where sin abounds, grace through Christ can much more abound. And so it will be this morning. I'd like for us to look at 4 points this morning. The first is quite simply, God cannot lie. God gives this command to us this morning, as we've noted the rest of the previous eight, because this command is rooted in his character. He wants us to speak truth, for he himself is truth. God cannot lie. Perhaps you saw on the screen as you were waiting, listening to the prelude and waiting for the service to begin, you noted Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? I'm sure that many of us have experienced someone making a statement and not doing what they said they would do. They made a promise and they weren't able to keep it, or they chose not to keep it. It is painful to experience that, whether it's from a parent or a friend. It's even more painful to do that yourself, to realize you've let someone down. Children don't always understand when schedules change and you hear, "But you promised." How gut-wrenching. God is not like that. God never intentionally doesn't keep his word. God never unintentionally does not keep his word. God's schedule is never messed up where he can't keep his word. He is not a man with the limitations that go along with being human. He has spoken and he will do it. 1 Samuel 15:29. "Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret." Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In the midst of speaking about God, Paul says to Titus, "God who never lies." Romans 3, 4. "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." God is not influenced by humanity. God is not altered by circumstances. He is true. Why? Why is it that God would not lie? Why is it that God never lies? Because Hebrews 6:18 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. It is the very essence of who He is. Theologians divide God's attributes into two categories, communicable and incommunicable. We know what those mean. They're transferable, non-transferable. You and I understand exactly how this works because when we see someone sneezing, coughing, wiping their nose, we get a little bit concerned, right? We don't want to catch that. And it's going around. It's in our house. Maybe I won't shake your hand today for the second week in a row, but this week it's because my kids have something. I hope I'm not getting it. I don't want you to get it. So we see someone sneezing, coughing, etc., and we're concerned, and we say something, and they say, "Oh, it's just allergies." And when we find out it's just allergies, what do? Well, we could give them a hug if we wanted to. We probably don't, but we're fine to go ahead and shake their hand because allergies are non-communicable, but colds are communicable, transferable. Truth is a communicable attribute of God. It's not a disease. It's an attribute. And He wants us to have that attribute. He wants us to catch truth. And so He commands it. This God who did not lie to Noah about the flood coming or the rescue He would give wants us to catch truth. This God who told His people that they would experience 70 years of captivity, and they experienced exactly 70 years of captivity. This God who is truth, who keeps His word, wants us to do the same and wants us to look to Him as the source of that truth. This God, God the Son, who walked like we do, who had a destiny with mortality like we do, but unlike us, knew the time of it, knew the circumstances of it. This God who told His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem, He would be delivered to the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, He would be condemned, crucified, and He would rise again the third day. Did He not keep His word? And are we not eternally benefited by it? This God wants us to catch that same sort of truth and be truthful people. I wonder if we are believing His truth. I wonder if we are believing that Jesus Christ died in place of sinners. That song we sang earlier, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea," is a matter for each one of us here. And Jesus Christ died in place of sinners to be a sacrifice, to be a priest and the sacrifice. And do we believe that God says in John 3:18, "Whoever believes, trusts in Jesus, will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already." God is not a man that He would lie. He will rescue those who believe in Him. And He will keep His word to punish those who do not trust in His Son. Believer, are you believing what God has said, that Jesus is the vine and you're the branch, and if you are connected, if you are abiding, if you are trusting in Him, you will produce fruit? It is impossible for God to lie. I want to produce fruit. I assume you want to produce fruit. Then we can take God at His word that if we abide in Him, if we trust in Him, if we're connected to Him by faith, we will produce fruit. It's impossible for God to lie. And so since He cannot lie, He tells us in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 to not bear false witness against your neighbor. We take these words in verse 16 and we extrapolate from them, "don't lie," and accurately so, But first and foremost, these verses are referring to a legal setting or a legal situation where witnesses have to be called in and the story has to be recreated and corroborated so that the truth can come out. And so we look at a setting where we're not always or even regularly put into, but a situation of the utmost importance. And so if a situation of the utmost importance, going to court requires truth, then logically it follows that every other situation does as well. The law is summarized for us in chapter 20. If you would go over to chapter 23, I just want to look at three verses in chapter 23, which help to expand upon this and give us a sense of the justice of God, give us a sense of the importance of truth to God. Exodus 23, starting in verse 1. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Perhaps some of you find yourself in this sort of situation right now, and so our court system demands that we take an oath, and our court system actually has penalties for those who perjure themselves and are intentionally dishonest in court. And so these words would apply to you extremely specifically. I don't know of any cases like that among us, so I can say that rather freely. God has a very real attitude toward the good of humanity, and that entails us being honest. And yet his attitude about the truth certainly goes farther than a courtroom or a legal setting or some sort of situation of discovery, but it goes to the interactions we have throughout life. If you'd like, you can turn to the book of Proverbs and note these various attitudes of God toward lying. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, tells us about six things, in fact, seven things that the Lord hates. The ironic thing is two of those seven have to do with truth. God hates, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, God hates a lying tongue. And God hates a false witness, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That's two, and there seems to be a connection between the two of those. Let's focus on the lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. What picturesque language. For some people, lying is as easy as breathing. The deceptiveness of the human heart works itself so deeply into the soul that breathing and lying become the same thing, and God hates that. He calls it, in fact, abomination. You and I think of some various activities of sinful humans as abomination, and rightfully so, because God identifies them as such. But let us also note what God calls abomination in His Word: lying, and those who breathe out lies. If those verses were not clear enough, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. There is the judgment of God, and there is the mercy of God brought together in Proverbs 12. Those who act faithfully, those who deal truly, are His delight. Proverbs 19:5 and Proverbs 19:9 say the same thing. False witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. That's telling to me, because typically those who tell lies are doing so, in fact, to escape. They're trying to get themselves out of a problem. We'll talk about that more later. And God says that they will not escape. book of Revelation tells us that one day God will open the books and God will bring back to life all of those who have perished, whether on land or sea. And as he brings them in, he opens up the books. And as Jesus said, we will give account for every idle word. And so the reality is that people have taken secrets to the grave, but they will not escape. People have taken secrets, lies to the grave. They benefited throughout their life. Perhaps even their families benefit after them. But God will shine a light on that and open it up. And he tells us these words so that we would right now let the light of his truth shine on our lives and expose dishonesty and deception so that we would confess and forsake and find mercy now. Goodness of God, to let us live in spite of our dishonesty. So, my friends, we need to think about our words. Are they truth? Are they accurate? Yes, there are times when the whole truth outside of the courtroom is not necessary or helpful, but the truth should still be characteristic. Where our communication has the intent to be honest, the intent to be helpful, the intent to love. This is what our God commands us because He Himself is truth. This means that we would be wise and careful as we speculate, that our speculations would have behind them the motivation for seeking truth. It's easy for our speculations to skirt the truth and head toward a reality that we want. It's important that as we are communicating with each other, we are relaying information within its context, that children are telling their parents that one statement in light of the bigger conversation. As we communicate with each other, we're telling the truth. It's important for our relationships that there be truth. You look at the situation here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, and we're talking about a nation of 2.5 to 3 million people. And you've got to have truth involved so that this people can trust each other, so they can live together harmoniously. And so, my friends, as we consider our relationships, we need to speak the truth to some people. We need to make sure we're not lying to some certain people. We need to make sure we're speaking the truth to our parents. Whether our parents are 35 or 55 or 75, we need to speak the truth to them. In love, in honor, in honesty. Parents, we need to speak the truth to our children. Speak the truth of our love for them. Speak the truth of their behavior. Speak the truth of God's word to them. The justice, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness, the right, the wrong. We need to speak the truth to our children. From birth to the time they leave our houses. We need to speak the truth to our spouses. Speaking the truth in love to our spouses so that those relationships can grow and develop. We need to speak the truth to our employer about our work, the quality of it, the quantity of it. We need to speak the truth to our employees about their workload, about the quality of their work, about the interactions. We need to speak the truth to our students, to our patients. We need to speak the truth to our church leaders. We need to speak the truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to speak the truth to our neighbors. Tell the truth. That's the name of a book about evangelism I read a few years ago. Tell the Truth. What a great title.
when you and I talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we really are in essence doing is just telling the truth. It's not a truth that's universally known, obviously. It's not a truth that's universally accepted. It's not a truth that is visible to us on a day in and day out basis, as it were. The truth seems to be that we live our lives and people do good and people do bad and then they die and that's it. That's the truth that is apparent. But through the scriptures, you and I understand the bigger truth, the whole truth. And that is that we're created by God. We are answerable to Him. And yes, as human beings, we do good and bad. We sin and we pursue doing good and we fall short. And the truth is that God has to punish that sin, and He doesn't want to punish human beings. So He placed that sin on His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross in our place, so that if we would believe in Him and repent of our sins, we could be forgiven of those sins and have eternal life and escape eternal condemnation. That's the whole truth. And so if we would not bear false witness, my friends, then we would be careful to tell the truth when situations arise where we must tell the truth. When somebody says, you know, I hope I've done enough good. Something happens in life and they start thinking about mortality and they just say to you kind of spontaneously, I hope I do enough good. Are you going to tell the truth? I hope so. Don't bear false witness. Don't say, tell the truth. When somebody asks you, so where do you think so-and-so who just passed away is going? You and I aren't God, so we can't place that person in heaven or hell, but we can tell the truth about what God has to say about our eternal destinies. Tell the truth. Know the truth, know it accurately, and tell it. For a moment, let's think about why it's hard to tell the truth. Or simply, why I lie. First, we considered God cannot lie. Second, we noted this morning, I lie. Third, we want to think for a moment about why I lie. If you're like me, you've done it a time or two. Why? What I've noted in myself and in others is that we typically lie to cover up a mistake. We've sinned, we've messed up, we've made an error, and so we make up a story or we rearrange the events so that we can shield ourselves from the consequences of that. We don't want to be found out. We don't want to suffer any sort of loss, and so we deceive. We take a kernel of truth and a good bit of error and try and rationalize it. We want to cover up a mistake. Another reason that I found people lie is that we want to exalt ourselves artificially. We want to be impressive in front of other people. And so we will stretch or fabricate the truth about a variety of things in our lives, whether it's athletic accomplishments, whether it's our weight or height on some sort of site, whether it's the awards or achievements that we have gained. We exaggerate the places we've been or the people we've met because we want people to be impressed with us. There are probably some other reasons you could think of. I would dare say that in any of the instances we could think of that would explain, quote unquote, why we lie, what we in fact are doing is really just this, choosing to live in the shadows of moral darkness. This is what John had to say in the book of 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting if you would continue reading verses 8, 9, and 10. verses 8, 9, and 10 just continue the thought. Basically, that if we say we have not sinned, we are lying to ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John characterizes this as living in the light. And when you and I try to cover up our mistakes or our sins, when you and I try to exalt ourselves, we're just living in darkness, afraid of the light. My friends, there should be no fear of walking in the light, because it is in the light that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And so I conclude from this that the antidote to bearing false witness is not just speaking the truth, but it is in fact repentance. Repentance is an antidote against bearing false witness. Because what repentance does is repentance gets just real honest with who I am and with what God has said. Repentance says that I am a sinner. I don't do 100% of the wrong things I could do, and I don't do wrong 100% of the time, but I am a sinner. That's what repentance starts with. That's the core of it. Repentance doesn't bear false witness against God. Repentance says that God is right. Not just that I'm a sinner, but God is right, that His way is best. Repentance acknowledges that my way, the way that seems right unto a man, is not the best way. God's way is the best way. And repentance further acknowledges that because I've done wrong, it has to be paid for, and Jesus took care of that. And repentance says, I believe that. I just don't know that. I believe that. Repentance is honest, and it says, I hate my sin because God hates my sin. Repentance goes maybe a bit further and says, I reject my sin. I don't just hate the consequences. I reject my sin because I don't want to be out of step, relationship, or fellowship with my Maker. Repentance is the ultimate honesty, because it puts us back in right relationship with our Maker, who knows everything and who is truth and who wants to impart to us truth. Repentance doesn't cover up the mistake. It acknowledges it. Repentance doesn't exalt self. Repentance is humble and says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Repentance is key. Last thing we want to note this morning is put a bit jarringly, I'll grant you, but I think you'll understand why. Stopping it doesn't work. Stopping lying, it being lying, stopping lying doesn't work. Our fourth and final point this morning, not without hope, but certainly for consideration. Stopping lying doesn't work. I'm sure that all of us have known people who we could describe as compulsive liars. I think all of us could identify someone who breathed out lies. We note someone who in fact we were very concerned didn't even know what the truth was anymore. Those cases are extreme. Those cases are hopefully few and far between, but they're probably not as few and far between as we would like to think. And perhaps in our own minds, we recognize that we really want to be honest, but dishonesty and deceit just is more overpowering than we can wrestle. We recognize Psalm 51:6, "Behold, God, you delight in truth in the inward being." And we've made a good show in front of people for a long time, but we know, and when we are honest with ourselves, we know that God knows what's going on in the inward being. And we've tried to stop. The whole law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law of honor your parents, the whole law of don't hate, the law of be faithful, don't steal, don't lie. It's all wrapped up in love your neighbor, and that is attractive, but that is seemingly impossible. And so we read this morning, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We could read the companion passage, "Do not lie to one another," in Colossians 3:9. And we say, how? So the verses we read earlier in Ephesians 4 give us escape. They say to us, Ephesians 4:14, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into him who is the head, Christ." And we go further in Colossians chapter 3. It says, Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after image of its creator. Why is it that stopping lying seems so hard? It's because it comes from within. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness. Out of the heart comes false witness." And so, my friends, we need to be changed from the inside out. And Jesus is capable of doing that. Jesus is capable of rescuing us from dishonesty. The old self, with its practices, is put to death on the cross, and the new self is as Jesus coming out of the grave. It is a new life, and we are renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. And so Jesus tells us, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The way we are going to be a truthy people, the way we are going to get the communicable attribute of God of truth into our lives, is to be in contact with that God who is truth. And we have that contact by faith in His Son. And we have that contact by the knowledge He gives to us in His Word. And we are to be renewed in that knowledge after the image of our Creator. That's the communicable stuff of His attributes, the renewal in the image of our Creator. We start looking like our Creator. We have what our Creator has. And that's wrapped up in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is continually growing and continually vital. And that is fed by the Word that sanctifies us. If we would speak the truth, we must think the truth. And if we were to think the truth, we must know the truth. Yes, we can search for that truth in the world around us, for all truth is God's truth. We can seek truth in the circumstances of life as we accurately look at them and assess them and have them described to us. But ultimately, our search for truth is going to have to get back to Scripture, which gives meaning and context to everything that we see around us. Knowledge of the Word, which gives us knowledge of the Son, will make us a truthy people. Speak truth, because you know truth. Let's bow and think about God's Word. We have a meeting after this service, so we will have other things to distract our minds potentially. So I want to give us little extra time to think about God's Word. It's actually about 8 minutes till noon. What has the Holy Spirit spoken to your soul about this morning? On a scale of 1 to 10, how honest of a person are you? As you consider your life in Christ, is it changing that rating, so to say? He wants to. He wants to give you truth in the inward part, in the inward being. He wants to renew you. Are you letting Him renew you? Are you trusting Him to renew you?